2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today I'm working on the second part of a two-part message on the poor, and I'm using lots of references. And when I use lots of references, I want you to check me out, and I know that you're at a disadvantage. You probably won't get to all the references that I share or do justice to them when I get there, and I understand that. I'm going to hit a couple of scripture sections that use poor and rich in rich ways. And I'd like you to catch that. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. And as you ponder the first sense of the word, you can tell that the first use of the word poor means physically on this earthy type poor. And the sense of richness first has its implications spiritually. What I want you to be able to see is the implications go beyond that. Okay? 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul is counting off a list of things that are true of him and the other apostles. And in verse 10, he says, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. Then just chapter 2 over, chapter 8. Starting with verse 1, and now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. And then if you'd turn back to Matthew chapter 25. Starting with verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, He will sit on His throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from goats. He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left. Then the King will say to those on His right, come you who are blessed by My Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothing and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The King will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered together to have you speak to us. And we pray that you would use me in that the words of your scripture that you have caused to be written down and passed down to us would live in us to the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to pick up some of what we were going over and kind of refresh you with it, maybe from slightly different situations so that you can pick it up and come up to speed. So try and ponder these words with me. We are a nation awash in our own foolishness when it comes to the poor. On the one hand, we have thrown money at the poor and increased their poverty. And on the other hand, we have withheld money from the poor and increased our own poverty. In the matter of dealing with the poor, we have shown ourselves largely to be inept. I'm speaking mostly in regards to our nation. The church has often known better, but sometimes we've forgotten. And in America, over the years, we have allowed the government to usurp our place. Governments have often assumed that poverty was a matter primarily of the environment. I don't remember if you remember the list last time. Let's try this, just as a refresher. Just as a quick refresher, some of the poverty is not directly people's responsibilities. Some of it they come into, they're born into. For example, through catastrophes, they may end up in that kind of a situation. But there are lots and lots of reasons that people either stay in poverty or get themselves into poverty, and they are culpable reasons. Reasons like drunkenness, laziness, fantasy seekers, those who run after pleasure, those who are tight-fisted with the poor. There are lots of reasons for being people, for being poor, that are their own fault. And it's important for us to understand that. So the church is not to have a kind of idealized, sentimentalized view of the poor. They're to have a realistic, God-given understanding of the poor, which recognizes that some people are poor because of difficult circumstances, and that other people are poor because of their own sin, and that all poor are sinners. And if you don't grasp that, you will not do well with the poor. Governments sometimes fail at that. There are people who are poor who make people rich, and governments don't understand that. The church should understand that. The Apostle Paul said, "We are poor and yet make many rich." A church that was poor blessed others with their riches. The churches in Macedonia, we read that in 2 Corinthians 8. And on the other side of things, there are many who are rich who are making other people poor. It says in the book of James, "Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you?" There are rich people making other people poor. It is amazing to contrast the last 50 years of the way our government has treated the poor with the first 50 years where our proto-government was faced with dealing with the poor. In the year 1623, a new governor of a new locale in this new world, a fellow by the name of Bill, better known as William, had charge of a bunch of religious people called pilgrims, plus a bunch of those who had recently gotten out of debtor's prison in England and been sent over to the new world to help lighten the government's burden on taking care of the poor in the old world. The new group was not established in the land. The New England winters were harsh, not like this winter at all. It was very tough. And on this man, with people who didn't have any wealth built up or accrued, who had suffered a voyage over, was faced with ministering to the poor. So with this motley group, he did something that could scarce be done today. He posted and had read a message and says, "Everybody meet me at the church. I don't care whether you're Christian or not, everybody come meet me at the church." And what he told them there was this. He set forth a program for being able to get them through the winter alive. And he posted one of the rules for getting through the winter alive. And that what she posted was, whoever didn't work would not eat. Where did he come up with that? He told those who believed in scriptures that they were duty-bound to live by the scriptures. And he told those who didn't believe in scripture that they were condemned to suffer the consequences written in scripture. So he said, whether you believe in it or not, this is the way it is. He clustered all detached people and connected them up with a family group. And then he temporarily parceled out the fields in the area. Each family group would have a section of the field to work. And he said it was up to each family group to work hard or suffer the consequences come winter. The complainers, and there were a lot of them, grumbled. But when hunger started to come, they were encouraged to do something they didn't want to do. You can guess what that was. Work. Within a year or two, poverty was on the run and the government was debt-free. And you get the beginning of what might be called the American work ethic, which really isn't part and parcel with American soil at all. It was inherited through the book that this new governor read every day of his life. So since poverty is primarily a matter of the heart, last time we isolated the causes of it so that we might know if those issues are not dealt with, we can feed people, clothe people, put people into housing they could not possibly afford and not do anything to the source of poverty. The strength of ministries that work with the poor, since we passed the Christmas season, those of you who get a note from things like Pacific Garden Missions in Chicago. Who's on their mailing list? All the way out here. Any of you besides me? I get every year, I get my mailing list for them, and they work with poor people. In Spokane, Jim, it's Union Gospel Mission. The difference between the way these groups work with the poor and the way that our government works with the poor is they don't just work with the symptoms. They do their best to work with the heart of the matter. I want to give you another current example of that. Saturday, I opened a piece of mail on my desk, and it really was directed here from an individual who used to be in our fellowship. And he's involved in ministry down in Mexico. But he sent me some material that's being used in Colombia right now from a group called Brazos Abiertos, which is open arms. They have a 4-point program of working with the street kids in Medellin. That sounds familiar to you, doesn't it? What's Medellin? It's the heart of the drug culture. And in this wonderful place where millions of dollars or pesos or whatever is their currency flows, the streets are full of kids with no homes. In that situation, the Christians there, one, have a 4-point program. First, they make contact, teach the kids basic hygiene, give them 2 healthy meals, and treat them if necessary for illnesses and injuries. And then they have some miniature Bible lessons with them, just beginning acquaintance with the Word of God and what it says to them. Second, those who show some promise, who are interested in what they have to do, they go on to a second group. If addicted to drugs, they go through detox. They're given responsibility for things, and more Christian teaching continues at a deeper level. Third step, at step 3, the kids are taken to work on a dairy farm, 39 acres, where they work in construction, caring for animals. They also attend a Christian school where they're getting Christian teaching most days of the week. On the last step of that, their situation is watched, and they're hopefully given the basis to be able to reintegrate back in society and leave their dependence on the Christian organization that helped them in the first place. You know, that's more wonderful than anything our government has done, to my way of thinking. Because they've gone for the heart of the matter. And the individuals that are serving the individuals there are not bureaucrats. They're people who are involved in dispensing the love of Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is this: the government doesn't really care for people. Thomas Jefferson, who was a deist, not a Christian, made this statement. So this isn't from a Christian criticism of government. This is from a deist analysis of government. He says, if we can prevent the government from wasting the labors of the people under the pretense of caring for them, they will be happy. Did you hear that? Larry Burkett made this observation. He says, the black family unit that survived 150 years of slavery was decimated within 30 years of welfare payments. Did you hear that? The government really doesn't care all that much about the poor. Remember whose money they're dispensing. For the most part, for the most overwhelming part, it is not their money, it's yours. Most of their care, and you'll pardon me, is rhetoric. What they are saying is that they can distribute money more effectively to the poor than we can. As a Christian, do you believe that premise? Do you think that's true? Do you think that's true of a largely pagan Congress? If it is true, God help us, because either we don't know our Bibles, or we do, and we're not living it. Well, what's happening right now is the state has taken a large part of the burden for the poor in the United States away from the church and has assumed it. They've taken the matter of ministering to the poor, and in the process, they have become poor. Am I right? Did you hear what I was saying? They said, we know how to treat the poor. We can carry the burden of the poor. Send us your money and we'll solve the problem of the poor. Do you remember Lyndon Johnson's statement for what he was going to do with all this government money? Anyone remember the title of it? The Great Society. What happened to it? It's ended up, we're becoming poor. Oh, you say, we have a lot of stuff. Yeah, but it doesn't belong to us. We're in debt. We're in massive debt. So the government took the load of the poor and became poor. We just don't know it yet. It's true. If we ever lose our cools and dig into hyperinflation, we'll find out real fast how much we have and how much we don't have. On the other hand, the church of Jesus Christ that have taken on them the load of caring for the poor didn't become crushed by that load. Even people who are about to become Christians were blessed by their concern for the poor. Listen to this. Acts chapter 10, verse 4. The man is Cornelius. An angel has just come from God, and he's kind of shaken up about it. It says, the angel appears, he says, what is it, sir? This is the in English, it's what is it, Lord? But you recognize that Lord is a word that means superior, master, and any angel that shows up certainly deserves that title. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Did you hear it? God says, I remembered all the things that you did with the poor, and in response, I'm sending you a message. What was the message? The gospel of Jesus Christ. Or you can take Tabitha or Dorcas and watch her response in ministering to the poor. Out of her ministry to the poor, her death and resurrection, many come to Christ. Or you can look in the Old Testament and take Abigail, who sent a big pile of food to a bunch of poor, what would you call them? Renegades? It's probably what they were called, David and his men. And she was blessed for it. If you listen to the impact of the church in the first few centuries after Christ, let me give you a couple of comments on that. This is from a non-Christian. His name is Lucian. He lived in 125 to 190 AD time frame. He was known as the cynic who jeered and criticized almost every philosophy of his time. He says this, "It is incredible to see the ardor with which those Christians help each other in their wants. They spare nothing." That's not bad for a critic. The Roman emperor known as Julian the Apostate. How's that for a title to live with? Lived 331 to 363, made this comment about Christians. "These Galileans nourish not only their poor, but ours as well." And he was the one who's trying to bring all the Romans back to their old pagan religions. So the church, unlike the government, wasn't drowned by the needs of the poor, but were built up by ministering to the needs of the poor. Let me give you another example, the concept that the early church had. Under the persecution that existed under Decius, a Roman emperor, 250 to 251, short reign, a strong persecutor of Christians, one of the prefects asked a fellow to show him the riches of the church at Rome. So the fellow by the name of Lawrence showed him, I quote, "the sick, the lame, and the blind." Do you get that? The guy said, "Show us your riches." He says, "Do you see the sick? Do you see the lame? Do you see the blind?" He says, "That's our riches." Within a year or two, Decius was dead, and his anti-Christian hatred with him, and the church was growing in ministering to the poor. But today in our country, the concern has been taken away from us, but it looks like it may come back to us. And what are we going to do with it? I want to make a couple of comments, and I'm going to put up another list. The first comment is that a poor individual, regardless of whether he inherited the poorness by birth or whatever, or whether he got there on his own sinful stupidity, he works against certain obstacles. And part of that obstacle is being alienated. Listen to what Scripture has to say. Proverbs 19:4, "Wealth brings many friends, but a poor man's friend deserts him." Proverbs 19:7, "A poor man is shunned by all his relatives. How much more do his friends avoid him? Though he pursues them with pleading, they are nowhere to be found. A friend in need is not a friend." It goes. So they have a special kind of needs. They're tempted to do things that you and I are not tempted as often to do. Like what? Like steal. Proverbs 39. It begins with, "Lord, don't give me two things." There are two things that I'm concerned about. First of all, don't give me too much. If you give me too much, I'll confess a temptation I have. I have a tendency to come to the point and say, "Who needs God?" But he says, "Don't give me too little, or I'll be tempted to steal and so dishonor the name of my God." A poor person faces temptations that you and I may not face quite as sharply. Of course, there's the flip side of that. There's a wonderful flip side of that. It is easy for a poor person to outgive a rich person. Do you know that? Jesus took a widow who walked into the treasury. He did an awful thing. He stood there, gathered his apostles around, and says, "Let's watch." And she walked up and she took all that she had and she dropped it into the treasury at the temple. And he made a comment about her. He said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Well, what I want you to look at, especially today, in terms of turning around and using some of this, is I want you to watch God's relationship to the poor. God's relationship to the poor. Last time we talked about some things that we can do, both individual things and things that we can encourage our government to do, but I want you to see God's relationship to the poor. Now, the first thing I want you to see is God is the kind of a God who raises the poor up. 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. That's what God is like. He responds to the poor that way. And if we are to be like him, which is good theology, those of us who are Christians are meant to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Is that true? So we're to emulate, we're to imitate the living God. If we're like that, there should be a desire within the Christian heart to lift the poor up. God lifts the poor up. He raises the poor from the dust. Second thing, he is found by the poor who seek him. He doesn't run and hide from them. He's not like their relatives or friends. When the poor come to relatives and friends, they say, I need help, I'm in desperate need. And said, who are you? In Isaiah 41:17, it says, the poor and needy search for water, but there is none. Their tongues are parched with thirst. But I, the Lord, will answer them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Matthew 11:5, another reference. If we're to be like God, when the poor come looking, we ought not to be running the other direction and say, hey, we're like your friends and relatives. We need to be found. Let me give you an illustration. The other day, I was reading some articles out of CT Christianity Today on why women go through with abortion. I don't know how many of you gotten the tremendous, tremendous set of interviews that are in there. But in one of the interviews, there was a girl who was 15 at the time who came to the church looking for help to overcome an easy out of abortion. Her home situation was this. Her dad was an abuser, and finally she got up the courage to tell her dad, would you please leave home? Would you get out of here? And he left. And she thought that would solve the problems in the home. It didn't. Her mother went out to the bars to earn money. In the midst of that situation, she, like many other teenagers in our culture, went out and got pregnant. And she had just come through a counseling service, and the counseling service had encouraged her to do what is Americanly responsible, i.e., go through an abortion. Now, she, even in her situation with her awful background, she knew that that would be killing her baby. And so she thought she would give God a chance and stopped at a church hoping somebody might talk her out of it. She picked, and I quote, a church because it was, quote, pretty and had stone and vines and window boxes. You can tell she was a little bit illiterate. The pastor there shared nothing from God at all. He was upset at her pregnancy. He reached into his drawer and pulled out $150, which he gave to the woman, and said nothing about God and nothing about what she was to do. As she thought about what the $150 meant, the best she could come up with is that was the local price, dare you think of it, for an abortion. And she went and had the life sucked out of her. What she says in the interview is, thank God somebody came to me with the message of Jesus Christ later. Thank God when I called, somebody came and shared with me something to put my life back together. God is a God who, when the poor seek him, can be found. And we ought to be like that. Thirdly, he provides for the poor and rescues them from their troubles. We need to rescue the poor as God gives us the strength to do that. The Lord is their refuge. Number four, Psalm 14:6, you evildoers frustrate the plans of the poor, but the Lord is their refuge. Isaiah 25:4, you have been a refuge for the poor, a refuge for the needy in his distress, a shelter from the storm and a shade from the heat. For the breath of the ruthless is like a storm driving against a wall. We need to be a shelter for the poor, to help them find refuge in God. And we know how to do that. We really do. We know how to do that. God was a father to the fatherless. Psalm 68:5, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. There are times and families among us that need to look at the dinner table and say there's another place that's available at the table and stretch their finances. They need to look at their dwelling and say, we could put another one here. We could put another one here. We could help them. And it's not a decision to be run into lightly. It's not one that's to be made on slushy sentimentality, because caring for the poor isn't always that easy. The pictures that you see in World Vision is not the whole picture. It isn't just such a skinny little starving kid, and if you just put a couple meals in him, he's going to be wonderful the rest of his life. Your kids aren't like that. Are they? God is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows. Where God gives it to us, we have to go get the widows and keep them from being trampled by the system. God rebukes judges who do not defend the cause of the weak. I don't know if any of you follow the cases within Whitman and Latah counties and find out if the judges are fair to those who pass through their courts. But God does. We ought to have feasts for the poor because God teaches us to work that way. Can you picture this congregation putting on a feast for the poor? Do we have some good cooks in this congregation? Do we? Do we have any food available in this congregation? Could we do that? I think maybe we could. Jesus said this, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back. And that would be awful. That would be awful was not in Scripture. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor. Now, Jesus Christ is not doing away with good fellowship within the church or eating together. It was one of the characteristics of the early church in Acts chapter 2. What he was saying is every once in a while you need to, on purpose, premeditated, have a great meal and say, I'm not going to invite any of my friends. This isn't going to be for me. This is going to be for them. And I'll cook, and I'll provide the food, and I'll do the footwork, and they'll just eat the blessing. Well, there's all kinds of other things that we need to do. There need to be rooms of inefficiency within our culture so that a poor person can work, and we dare not take that away from them. We need to give in such a way that they don't become wrongly dependent on us and so miss the grace of God. Some practical suggestions and I'll quit. Beyond your tithe, beyond the fact that you're to give a tenth to propagate the gospel, to provide those who teach, to provide a situation like this that you enjoy every week, how about setting some money aside for the poor? A couple ways to do it. Put a jar in your house and mark it for the poor. Whenever it gets big enough, you go find a way to spend it on the poor. Personally. Personally. In that sense, you won't have to say, we'd like to invite them for dinner, but we don't have enough money in the budget this month. You just go to the jar and say, we do. We do. A very personal way to minister to the poor. Give to the deacon's fund. Make us go look for the poor. I appreciate the work that Dan does on this, by the way. He's done a really good job in dispensing money for the deacon's fund. Sometimes I wish I could be him. And that, wouldn't that be fun? Just walking up to somebody and saying, we got a special thing for you from God's people to help you in your need. Here's this. It's by the grace of God. Just thank God for it. That'd be exciting. Give to the deacon's fund. Make ways of doing that. Help the poor locate areas where they can be productive, because some of them don't know. And there are places in our society that are just hard to find work. It may be hard because of their ignorance. We need to help them out on that. Maybe we need to tell our government, if you want to do something useful, tell the poor where they can work. Help find the slots. You get all this information coming into you. We've got to quit. But we have covered a lot of stuff on the poor. God loves the poor, and he ministers to the poor who seek him. And you are the body of Christ. And the interface between God and the poor, to a large part, is you. And when the government starts to divest itself of responsibilities to the poor and finally admits, we can't take care of the poor without getting poor, is the church to stand up and say, we can't either? Or are they to say, by the grace of God, tell them to come to us? More than that, we will seek them out as God seeks them also. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that though Christ was rich beyond our comprehension, he became poor that we might become rich. And we long to be the kind of people that know the richness that starts in the heart and that overflows to others, both in the realm of their physical needs and the realm of where all poverty really lies, and that is in the hearts of sinful people. God, help us to be faithful in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.